But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Have you ever driven through a dark tunnel? Say, driving on the Blue Ridge Parkway in North Carolina, as you come often to tunnels through mountains, and have you ever gone through without turning your lights on so that at one point it becomes almost completely dark and you're right at the point of panic when you see in the distance a light, and then you drive on and of a sudden you burst into the sunlight and your fears are relieved? Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 are like a deep, dark tunnel. And at that very moment when it seems that it is the blackest and the darkest and there is no hope, we burst into the light of Romans 3:21, where the Apostle Paul says, "But now there is a righteousness of God. There is a righteousness apart from the law." What a glorious, great gospel truth. Romans 1 through 3 may be summarized in this way: everybody needs righteousness. The real question with regard to our relationship with God is not whether we receive Jesus, but whether Jesus Christ, whether God Almighty will receive us, because we are the ones who have been found wanting. We have been weighed in the balance. Our sin has condemned us, and were we to stand before the judgment bar of God, the sentence would inevitably be guilty, guilty, guilty. What a bleak, dark, black picture Romans 1 through 3 paints. Summarized in this way: everybody needs righteousness, but nobody has it. But then we come to the light of Romans 3:21 and those verses afterward, where we see that God Himself has taken care of the need of our lives by revealing a righteousness that we can possess, that we don't even have to work for. And indeed we could not. We come to that portion in the book of Romans called the plan of salvation. We considered firstly the fact of sin, and now we want to consider salvation. Actually, this section goes all the way from chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5, verse 21. And I want to give you the outline of those chapters so that you can have it, although we won't be covering all that tonight. 3:21 through 31 is the plan of salvation explained. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 25, the plan of salvation confirmed in the Old Testament. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the plan of salvation applied. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, the plan of salvation illustrated. Tonight we're going to consider that plan, that simple, profound plan of salvation. As we consider the nature of salvation, the ground of salvation, the means of salvation, and then the purpose of salvation. First, consider with me then the nature of salvation, which Paul talks about beginning in verse 21, going through verse 24, the first part of that verse. Firstly, Paul says it is a salvation which is apart from the law, as he says in verse 21a. Indeed, this verse points to a summary of the entire epistle. You remember we read as we began the study of this letter, Romans 1:17, which we said is the keynote of the entire book, and it is this: the righteous man shall live by faith. And then Paul begins to explain how there is no other way for a man to gain acceptance with God other than by faith. And he showed how the Jews have sinned, the Gentiles have sinned, and all men have sinned, and there is no hope for any of us under the law, in our own works, by our own morality, by our own goodness. But there is a righteousness revealed apart from the law. It is, Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 21, a righteousness of God. This righteousness which is communicated to us and available to us is a righteousness which God possesses. That is, it reflects the purity and the holiness of God, and it is a righteousness which reflects the absoluteness of His standard, the perfection of His standard, and it is this righteousness which is available to you and me. The very nature of God, the very righteousness of God is possible for you as a sinner. Paul says, in continuing in the second part of this verse 21, that the righteousness of God has been manifested. That is, it is now open to full view. And then he goes on to say, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What he says is that this same righteousness which is now open to full view is that righteousness which God has been talking about all along in the Bible. He says he talked about it. It was witnessed by the law. How was it witnessed by the law? It was witnessed by the law in that the law revealed certain things about God. And one of those things that the law revealed about God and our relationship with Him is that which is called the Day of Atonement. We have built in us a response to God, a desire to offer a sacrifice if we sin. The Day of Atonement was a day when the high priest, once a year, would take a lamb and he would slay that lamb at an altar. And he would take a hyssop and a branch and he would dip it in the blood of that lamb, and he would go into the holy place and then pass the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood over the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory would come down and fill the Holy of Holies. The Israelites would stand outside with bated breath to see if this man, the high priest, would come out alive. If he came out alive, then it meant that God had accepted his sacrifice. But if he did not, it meant that God did not accept it. This was how God was preparing for the open revealing of Jesus Christ as an open sacrifice for us. Donald Gray Barnhouse makes an interesting point in that he talks about the conditioned reflex that the Russian scientist Pavlov discovered several years ago. He said that Pavlov first took a small puppy from its mother when it was born, and he began to feed it under special conditions. What he would do is, right before feeding time, he would ring a bell. And he would then put the food down for the puppy to eat. And as he continued to ring the bell, the dog, as it grew older, learned that kind of conditioned response that if the bell rung, dogs will begin to salivate when right before they eat. But unlike other dogs, this dog would salivate whenever he heard a bell because he thought that it was time to eat. In the same way, there was a woman who once fainted consistently whenever she heard a fire truck and a siren go by on a fire truck or an ambulance or whatever. And when she visited a psychiatrist who talked to her, it was discovered that when her son was very small, he had had a serious accident and she didn't know whether he was going to live or die. And right when she hung up the telephone, having been told that news, an ambulance went by with the siren blaring and she fainted. And from then on, every time she heard a siren, then she would faint. And she didn't know why until she understood that that was what had happened, and it was a conditioned reflex. You see, in the same way, we have been conditioned, a conditioned reflex, that when we sin, we feel that we ought to do something. We ought to offer a sacrifice for our sin. Do you remember Micah when he was appealing to God in Micah 6? He said, "Shall I offer 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil or my first son, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" All of us feel that we ought to do something to gain forgiveness when we sin. We're programmed that way, you see. That's why it's so hard for people sometimes to see the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. That you can't do anything. Because God has done everything that is necessary. You can't earn it. You can't offer your money. You can't live a perfect life. There is nothing you can do to earn it except realize and accept what God has done in Jesus Christ. You see, now it's open to full view. That's what the Apostle Paul says. What God had been preparing in the Old Testament, a conditioned reflex, is now open to full view in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is our only way of salvation, and only through faith in Him can you have eternal life. The Old Testament prophets, Paul says, talks about this same thing. But the nature of this salvation is not only apart from the law, it is a righteousness of God, it is open to full view, it also deals with man's true state. Look at verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is a story about an Italian bandit, probably one of Jim's relatives, back in the... they probably swam over to Sicily after they were threatened. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. There was an Italian bandit back in the 1940s who was robbing and was stealing and doing all these kind of things. And by 1949, he was finally captured. And he was sentenced to 57 years in prison. But during this time, a young girl named Maria, fell in love. This is getting... Okay, fell in love with this crook, you see. Now, she was a fine girl. She was a Christian girl, but somehow she was just mesmerized by this rat. And she would keep a scrapbook on him and had all this stuff, but she was burdened for him, and she began to pray for him in prison, and she asked all of her friends to pray for this crook. And this guy who was mean and hard, as she began to write letters to him and show the love of Christ, he began to break down. And for the first time, he wrote letters and expressed himself in words that he had never used before in his life. And the final outcome of the story was that ultimately they were married in a prison chapel. And in 20 years after serving about half of his term, he was released because he was a changed man. My point is that God deals with us in our true state, that we in our true state are like that crook in prison, you see. That's where God finds us. He finds us in jail, sentenced not just for 57 years, but for all eternity, to pay the price of the sin which we've committed. And yet here is God. And he comes on the cross of Christ, demonstrating his love to us and extends to us his grace. And when you receive it, then you're freed from your lust, from your sin, from your desires. You're free to be the person that God wants you to be. Are you free tonight from the prison that you were in? It is salvation by grace. It not only deals with us in our true state, it's salvation by grace. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace. This salvation is called justification. I'm sure that most of you, being Presbyterians, are aware of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. The shorter catechism and the question and answer on justification is probably the best summary available on that subject. It says this, question 33, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, let me say in summary, what that means is that justification is an act of God. Justification, your salvation, is not a matter of God making you righteous, but your salvation is a matter of God declaring you righteous. Do you see the difference? You see, so many Christians are miserable because they know that in their hearts they're sinners and they keep doing bad things. And they think, well, didn't God make me righteous? No, God didn't make you righteous. God declared you righteous. That is what justification is. Why, you'll still sin. You'll be a new person, true, but you'll still sin. God declares you're righteous. That's justification. It is a gift. That is, it is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember not too long ago that I had a conversation with a Church of Christ preacher. And I don't normally talk about other denominations. And I'm not criticizing people either. But I think we ought to be aware of what other people teach and what they really believe. You remember one Sunday morning I said in my sermon about the Church of Christ believing salvation by works and that kind of thing. Well, Interesting that I had a Church of Christ preacher was on his way to Raglan listening to our broadcast. And he called me up. He said, "Who was preaching on the radio?" And wanted to talk right then. And I said, "Well, I tell you what, if you'll come in such and such a time, then I'll be glad to meet with you." And he came and brought somebody with him, and which was fine. And so we sat down, and he had a Westminster Confession of Faith. And he read something about salvation being by grace through faith, and closed it and put it down and said, "Do you believe that?" You know, like I'd done something wrong. By believing, you can be saved by grace through faith. And I said, "Yeah, don't you?" And the upshot of it was, sad to say that during the conversation, rather than just being argumentative, God gave me a tremendous burden for this man and for his friend. And so I just shared the gospel with this man. I said, "Are you a Christian?" "I hope so." I said, "If you were to die and go to heaven and God were to say to you, 'Why should I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" "I would say I had done everything." Sad. You see, they teach you can be saved by your works. Oh, friend, look and see at this is probably one of the most important passages, not in the book of Romans, not merely in the New Testament, but in the entire Bible. This passage of Scripture clearly teaches that salvation is a gift by God's grace and not by works. Give it up. You can't be good enough. Just come and accept Jesus as your Savior. That is the nature of salvation. Then the ground of salvation. Salvation is not without a price. Verses 24, the last part of that verse, through 25, teach us that salvation is not without a price, in spite of the fact that it costs you nothing. It's free to you, but there is a basis as to how the transaction between you and God could be made. And the basis, or the ground of that transaction, is that God, looking at verse 24, the last part, it says, "It is a gift by His grace." How? Through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 25, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." That is to say, salvation was not cost less. It cost something. It cost God His own blood upon the cross to save you. A costly, costly sacrifice. That is the basis of redemption. Redemption is a word which has the idea of a ransom, or an idea of paying something. For example, if I were to run out of money and take something to a pawn shop, and I would pawn it, and the pawn broker would give me something in money in return, I would take a stub on my product that he took. And then I would want it back. And so I would take my stub and I would pay my money back to the pawnbroker and receive my goods back. You see, in the same way, you had been sold to sin. And God sent His Son to stand at the gate. And over the desk, He made a transaction. He bought you back. But He paid a price for you, although it's free as far as you are concerned. That is the ground of salvation. The word propitiation is a hard word, and it's a technical word. Look at verse 25, but it's so important. The word is a picture word, and it's a picture of God who is pouring out His wrath upon man. But between man who is down here and God who is up here, there comes the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that instead of God's wrath being poured out on man, God's wrath is poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin. He became sin. And it was Christ that was punished for you, God's wrath. So, the genius of salvation, the genius of the cross, as we shall see when we consider the purpose, but thirdly, consider the means of salvation. How do we receive this salvation? Look at the first part again of verse 25. It says, this propitiation in His blood is received. How? It is received through faith. Faith is not the ground of our salvation. Faith is the instrument of our salvation. Back in the days when airplanes were just getting underway and could hardly fly above the tops of the trees, one old fella was encouraged to fly with this pilot who... The old fellow was very reluctant to do so, and so the pilot finally persuaded him to fly, and so they got in the airplane, and the pilot took off, and they flew all around just above the tops of the trees, sure enough, and they came in for a landing, and the pilot said, you see, that really wasn't so bad. After all, we really cleared the trees very well. And the old man said, no, the only reason we did it is I never put my whole weight down in the airplane. You see, faith is putting your whole weight upon Jesus Christ and realizing that you can't improve it. It is the instrument and not the ground. My Church of Christ friend, and I still pray for him, and I hope that you will too, thought that faith was the ground of salvation. That faith is that which actually enabled me to be saved. What enables you to be saved is Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross, not your faith. Faith merely receives that salvation. And then finally, the purpose of salvation. In verses 25b through 31, salvation through the sacrifice of Christ demonstrates the character of God in satisfying His own justice. You see, God had a problem. On the one hand, God was holy and perfect and righteous, and on the other hand, He loved us. And then, as He looked upon us, we were sinners. And if God gave us what we deserved, we would all go to hell. And there is not one of us here who could complain against God if He sent everybody to hell, because nobody deserves to be saved. God would be just as perfectly loving and good if He let the whole race go to hell. Now, the amazing thing is that God, in the wisdom of the cross, the genius of the cross, is that He satisfied this holiness, this justice, this righteousness, which demanded that He must punish sin. But at the same time, He was able to justify the believer. Who would have thought it? God pouring out His wrath upon His Son, satisfying His nature, and on the other hand, He is justifying the sinner and accepting the sinner in His sight. What a God we have, Christian. as a practical implication of this, the obvious implication is that if you are not a Christian, the only way you can be a Christian is salvation by grace through faith. Don't look to how strong your faith is, but look to Christ. He died for you. He loves you. And now, in simple faith, say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. That's simple.
But there's a dimension or an extension of this application, and it is this.
I think that salvation by grace through faith has to do with our own self-concept. I mean, I see a great problem today among young people, among older people, and that is the problem of a low self-esteem. A problem of people who are trying so hard, just killing themselves, trying to please God. When what they really need to see is that God is not mad at you anymore. You see? God loves you. And He has accepted you in Jesus Christ. And when you accept that reality, you are freed to be what God wants you to be. I want to ask you as we close, is there a but now in your life? Is there a but now in your life? I mean, have you lived in a dark tunnel and now can you say, yes, I've burst into the light at some point? Then, Christian, what you need to do is to look back to the time that you burst into the light and remind yourself that God has satisfied His justice and His righteousness, and He has freed you now to be the Christian that you can be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Word of God and for the freedom that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do love You so much for what You've done for us. And if we were to cry a river of tears, or if we were to sacrifice everything we had or live 1,000 lives, we could never pay for what You've done. And so we simply accept by faith the love that You demonstrated to us upon the cross, and the reality that You dealt with our sin, that the justice of God was satisfied, and that we may be accepted by God now, not by how good we are, but by faith, by God's grace Himself. Teach us now to live in the reality of having been accepted. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.